Going to invite Rob Parkman to come and join me on the platform. Again, so thankful for Rob and Camille coming and serving us in this way. And also, right before the service, I met Bryden and Christine. And they're also with Compassion Canada and helping to man the display table that's out in the main entryway as well. But as I indicated at the very beginning of the service, it was 8 years ago in January 2010, we were first introduced as a congregation to Compassion Canada, Shane and Linda McClellan. I mentioned last week that, Lord willing, they're going to use up some of their Aeroplan miles to actually fly to Thailand in November and visit some of their sponsored children and some that have graduated from the program as well, which I think is really amazing. And then in May of 2014, Rob and Camille were here, and now January 2018, they're here to explain to us a little bit more about what Compassion Canada is all about and how we might be able to get involved as well. Would you join me in giving a round of applause and welcoming Rob here this morning?
Thank you. Thank you. It's great to be here with you all again. It's amazing that that much time has passed since we last visited your church, and I'm sure that a lot has happened in your lives, a lot has happened in our lives, and I'll just mention a couple of things really briefly before I jump into a story here. But there's been a lot of changes in our lives. Our children are going through some big transitional years. Actually, our oldest son, Josh, is 20 years old, and he lives right there, across the alley, the house that's right there. And he's interning at a church, another church here in the city. So if you see a young man that looks malnourished, then maybe just come and help him, because he's always had to, he's been able to rely on mom and dad's provision, and he's been in a college where they fed him because he was on a meal plan, and now this is his first year on his own. So if you see anything that looks strange over there, just, you know, throw some food over the fence. Our second son is a student at Bible College, and our third son is 15, and he's actually home studying math right now. And I'm thinking, you know, it's great, you're going to get a good mark on math, but you missed a chance to maybe meet your future wife at Heritage Alliance Church. I don't know. I'm just saying. So, yeah, there's been a lot of changes happening in our lives, and since we were here last, Camille has released a couple of albums, and I've actually written a book. I won't say a lot about those. I'll just kind of wave these and say that some of these are bundled up. If you want to check those out at the back, you're welcome to, and I'll mention a way to get one of those for free at the end of the service as well. And so we've had the privilege over the last several years to be traveling in the around the country and connecting really with about 50 churches or camps or colleges throughout the course of each year. And many of those connections have been in our partnership with Compassion Canada. And just so we get a sense here, how many of you are familiar with Compassion? Compassion Canada, that is? Okay, awesome. And for how many of you would hearing about Compassion be a little bit new for you today? Awesome. That's great. And others, if you're just waking up and you wish that you stopped at Tim Hortons on the way over, if you didn't raise your hand in either of those, then okay, good. Great. So good to be with you guys. Now, I want to begin by telling you a little bit about what it was like to grow up in small town Saskatchewan. I don't know if any of you grew up in a smaller community. If you didn't, don't worry. I'm about to tell you a little bit about what it's like. In small towns, sometimes it's very hard for young people to find something that's fun to do on the weekends, so they have to create their own fun. Sometimes that's good, sometimes that's bad. But there's this certain kind of fun that would happen in our community, where on a Friday or Saturday night, what people would do is they would do laps. So, does anybody here know what doing laps is all about? Yeah, that's right. Now, some of you don't know what that is. What it is if you're really bored on a Friday or Saturday night, you get into your car, you turn up the music really loud, you roll down the windows, and you drive around the three main blocks of the town looking as cool as possible and waving at people and just generally exuding coolness. And in our town, there was a guy that took this to another level. And I always remember him driving around the town with a 1969 Chevy Camaro. Blue metallic paint, really nice stereo system. He had nice blonde bushy hair. And he would drive around looking as cool as possible. And we would see him go by and we'd think, wow, I mean, he's really arrived in life. He's really achieved his destiny and reached a very high level of coolness. And we thought, wow, if only one day we could be like him. But then later on, as we grew a little bit older, we realized, wait a minute, he's not really going anywhere in his life. All that he's doing is laps. Just goes around, 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 goes to the gas station, goes around and around, looks cool, goes to the gas station, and he's just really going around in circles, right? And what he had done and what we had done is we had taken our cue for what mattered from the little culture that was around us and the society around us, and whatever they said mattered, then we made that matter to us. And in the end, we ended up just doing laps. And sometimes that's a mistake that we make. We take our cue from what others around us say really matters in this life. And we end up just doing laps. So will you do me a favor? Will you turn and smile at someone? And will you smile at someone who's sitting beside you and look deep into their eyes and tell them, don't just do laps. Go ahead, tell someone, don't just do laps. Don't just do laps. Now, believe it or not, there's a reason that I did tell that story. And that is that what Jesus calls us to is to lean in close to his heart and find out, Jesus, what really matters to you? What is really eternal? What can I do so that my life is a life of significance, so that it's connected to the things that you say really matter? So that's what we want to do this morning as a church family. We want to lean in to the heart of Jesus, and we want to hear his heart beating. Jesus, what matters to you so that my life is connected to what's eternal? And so what we want to do today is we want to look at three different groups of people that really matter to Jesus. And the first group that we're looking at is people who are lost. So we're going in our Bibles to Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was, let's say it together, lost. For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. And what is he talking about there? He's talking about people who are lost, people who do not know what their purpose is, people who are estranged from God, who are estranged from Christ. And he's using really politically incorrect language. And he's saying that people who do not know him, people who do not have a relationship with him, are completely and utterly lost. They don't know where they're going. They don't know what their purpose is. They're just wandering around trying to find their destination, trying to find their way home, trying to find out what life is all about. And I don't know about you, but I can remember days before Jesus was in my life when I felt very lost. And every day, every week was an experiment. Where is life? Where can I find something that really satisfies? And in the world, you end up just trying things that over and over again that have the promise of life, and they just leave you feeling more empty and more lost and wondering what life is about more and more. Jesus came to seek and to save lost people. His heart beats for people who do not know him, who have no hope for this life or for eternity. When you lean in close to the heart of Jesus, you hear his heart beating, the lost, the lost, the lost. And he wants our hearts to be beating for lost people. He wants people from every language and tribe and tongue. to come to know him, to know his healing, his forgiveness, his comfort, his restoration, the wholeness that he brings into their lives. Our family came into contact with a girl from Thailand, actually. Her name is Kat, when we had the chance to sponsor her with Compassion. And as you know, in the nation of Thailand, it can be a very hopeless place to grow up. The national religion is a religion that doesn't even have a God in it. And people are growing up in that country. They're growing up many times in extreme poverty. And it's causing people to, when they're lost, to make bad decisions about their lives. And sometimes families will even sell their children because they're not really thinking clearly, and they're really in such desperation. And so we were so happy that we were able to sponsor Kat, and she ended up coming to know Jesus because she was sponsored and she was going to the Compassion Center every day. She started to grow in her gifts. She started to lead in worship. She started to get technical training, and she graduated out of the program. And when she graduated, we got a letter from the director of her program. And this was so amazing. The director said, "You might not know this, but not only did Kat come to know Jesus, she's no longer lost, but also her whole family also came to know Jesus." So now there's an entire family that is no longer lost. They've been reconciled to Jesus. And that's not an unusual story in the world of compassion. In the world of compassion, every 4 minutes, a child is coming to know Jesus. Every 4 minutes. And not only that, but research has been done that shows that an additional 4 family members also come to know Jesus when that child comes to know Jesus. That means in under 1 minute, through the whole calendar year, there's someone coming to know Jesus through the ministry of compassion. Every minute, there's another person that's no longer lost. And that's what we want to invite you to be part of. None of those stories happen, those stories of someone who is lost being found, unless someone looks at a cat and says, "You matter to Jesus, so you matter to me." So today we want to go deeper along that journey of saying, "Jesus, help me make what matters to you matter to me." The second group of people that we want to look at this morning are the least. The least. Camille was singing about this in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 40. Matthew 25, verse 40. "The king will reply, 'I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me.'" Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. And you know here that Jesus is talking about the end of time when he comes back in power and in glory. And he's holding people accountable and saying, really, what was your life truly all about? And the people in that story don't really seem to be aware of what really mattered to them, and he's showing them what really mattered. And there's a group of people that walked by, people who were thirsty, did not have enough clothing, who were lonely, and they just kept on walking. And there was another group of people that made those kind of people matter to them. And Jesus said, if you did that, if you noticed them and you cared about them, it's as though you cared for me. The people that society ignores, the people that others look at and say their life doesn't really matter as much as other people's lives. And Jesus said, if you make that kind of person matter to you, you're saying that I matter to you. There's a story of a man named Everett Swanson who went to preach to the troops during the Korean War. And when he was in Korea, he found out that the situation was desperate, that there was many least of these kinds of situations in Korea. There was thousands of children who were orphaned, who were just living out in the streets, trying to stay warm enough each day to survive, trying to find enough food to survive for one more day. Many children just totally abandoned. And he's out in the street one day, and along comes a little boy and steals his coat. So he goes chasing after this boy to find out, where is this little boy going? Where is my coat going? And he comes around the corner, and he finds there is his coat, and under his coat is a lump. And he peeks under the coat, and there is a little boy just trying to stay warm. And he realizes things are way worse in this country than I could ever have imagined. He's flying home, and he's thinking about those kids. And he can hear the voice of God speaking to him in the rhythm of the engine. He hears God saying to him, "What are you going to do? What are you going to do? What are you going to do?" And he realizes he has to do something to care for the least of these. And he goes home and he gathers together some friends who became the very first sponsors of children. And that was the birthing of Compassion International. And they started to really care for those children in a holistic way. Eventually, the church became very powerful in Korea. The economy became very strong in Korea. And Compassion was able to pull out of Korea and say, you know, you've got this covered. You're taking care of the least of these in your country. But the leaders of the church in Korea said, wait a minute, Compassion. We believe that you will be back. And you will be back to help us become a sending country. We'll be helping the least of these in other nations. A few years later, the word came true, Compassion was back. And the leader of Compassion International is there reintroducing Compassion to Korea. And as he's giving an amazing speech, there's someone over on this side, a gentleman, who keeps on waving, trying to get his attention, and starts interrupting him. And eventually he stops. He says, it looks like you have something to say. And the man said, yeah, you don't need to tell us about Compassion. I'm your child. And he was one of those children who was just out on the streets, abandoned. And he said, now today, I'm a leader in my church, I'm a leader in my denomination. And a lady stands up and says, I'm your child also. I was one of those children that were abandoned. And now I'm a leader in education. And all over the room, there's these people standing up saying, we are your kids. We're your kids. And the reason why their story turned out that way is because someone looked at them when the rest of the world looked at them and said they have zero potential. Someone looked at them and said, you matter to Jesus. So you matter to me. So this morning, Jesus wants us to lean in close to his heart and hear his heart beating, the least, the least, the least. And he wants our hearts to be beating for the least of these as well. The third group of people we want to look at this morning are the littlest. The littlest. And we're going to Matthew chapter 19. Well, let's go Matthew 18 first. Matthew 18, verse 5. Matthew 18, verse 5. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it'd be better for them to have this grand piano tied around their neck and for them to be thrown into Wascana Lake. I don't know if it's deep enough to drown in there. But you can see Jesus is using very graphic language. He didn't say that exactly, but he said they'd have a large It'd be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and for them to be drowned in the depths of the sea. And when Jesus is using such graphic imagery, he's wanting to demonstrate little ones, little people matter to me. And if someone welcomes, makes room for, accommodates and protects and nurtures a child, it's as though they're welcoming me. And if someone does the opposite, I'm taking note of that. That's how important little people are to Jesus. And then over to the next chapter, chapter 19, verse 13. Then little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. So you know what's happening in this situation. What seems to be happening is that the disciples are wanting Jesus to get to the important people who are adults. They're in positions of power and authority, and there's parents of young kids interrupting and butting in and trying to get Jesus' attention so that he will bless the small children. And the disciples do not understand the heart of Jesus in this situation. And I can imagine Jesus, you know, when you're trying to teach maybe a small child a lesson and you kind of take them by the cheeks and you just really want to have their full attention. I can imagine him in this moment saying, "Disciples, you completely missed it. The kingdom of heaven belongs to these little ones. They are central in my plan, and they are of utmost importance to me. They are not an interruption. They see and perceive and welcome the kingdom of God more quickly than sometimes we do when we get older. And your job as disciples, instead of making it harder for them to get to me, your job is to clear the way, make it as easy as possible for little people to come to me. That's your job, disciples. Your job is to make it as easy as possible for little people to come to Jesus." So when we read passages like that, we have to agree that little ones, the littlest, matter to Jesus. The littlest matter to him. There was a young man that we met when we were visiting the Dominican Republic, and we were visiting some compassion centers, and he told us a little bit about his story. He said that when he was a little boy, he was only 7 years old. He was living with just his mom. They were living in extreme poverty. And his mom would send him out into the streets every day and say, "Okay, little Jonathan, you go out into the streets today, and if you sell enough of these little bags of juice, then we'll have enough to eat as a family." So he would go out in that neighborhood and just feel the shame that comes with poverty, feel that desperation that if I don't sell one more bag of juice, then maybe I'll go a day hungry. And not only that, he had to face the rejection of his father. The father had had Jonathan in a relationship that was outside of his marriage. And his father's wife and family found out that Jonathan existed and that the father had had him on the side. And the father was so embarrassed and so angry, he came to little Jonathan and said, "Jonathan, you were a mistake. I don't want to ever see you again." And so this little boy is living under the weight of everything that he's experienced in his little life. And he goes home and he reads a letter from his sponsor, his compassion sponsor. And his sponsor just says these simple words, "Jonathan, today I was thinking of all the things I'm grateful for, and I want you to know I'm grateful for you." And he started to have a different message spoken into his life. Every message that he had had spoken to him up to that point said that he did not matter. And he had someone in his life that was now saying, you matter to Jesus, so you matter to me. I'm grateful for you. And he started to have a different message spoken into his life as he went to the Compassion Center week after week, day after day. He started to have the message spoken into him that he had a unique call in his life. He had gifts in his life that no one else in the world had the same combination of. And that God could use him to bring transformation. And little Jonathan started to walk through his neighborhood in a different way. Instead of walking around with his head down and his eyes kind of darkened, he started to walk around his neighborhood like, Jesus can change my neighborhood. God is with me. God can use me to bring transformation. God can change my family. God could change my nation. And we met Jonathan when he was in his 20s. He was working for Compassion. And I just love seeing the fire burn in his eyes when he talked about the children that were in the Compassion Centers. They were receiving love. But there's other children. They're peeking in the windows. They're peeking in the doors. And they're looking in. And they want to be part of that. And he's saying, we have to find more people who will sponsor those kids to bring them on the inside so that we can care for them. But Jonathan is feeling like this is one step in his journey. He actually feels to be a leader in the nation, that he's called to be a leader in the nation on a national level. And so we were just about to meet Jonathan for the first time. All of his friends were gathered around and just waiting for this moment when we would meet Jonathan. And when they introduced Jonathan to us and we went to shake his hand and say, nice to meet you, Jonathan. They said, this is our friend Jonathan, and he is going to be the Prime Minister of the Dominican Republic. And at this time, I think he was about 24 years old. And they just wanted to see the reaction on our faces. And we're like, okay, what do you say in that moment when someone says words like that? And they said, his friends said, no, maybe you didn't hear us. Our friend Jonathan is going to be the Prime Minister of the Dominican Republic. And he's felt a calling on his life to bring changes in policies and the way that things are done in that nation to help many people get out of poverty and bring the transformation that Jesus brings in the nation. And he's not just talking about it. He actually has a campaign. He's running for Senate in the year 2020. And by that time, I don't think he's even going to be 30 years old. But he has an amazing campaign, and he has a great chance of becoming a senator. And then his sights are set a little bit higher. But what causes a young man, a little boy, to see himself differently? To see himself more as God sees him. That only happens when someone says to a little Jonathan, you matter to Jesus, so you matter to me. And we are watching his story and we're cheering him on, and I believe fully that he's going to be a leader at some kind of level in their national government, if not being the Prime Minister. Can you imagine the transformation that can happen in a country when there's a Jesus follower directing the ship? It really matters. But it started when someone said to a little boy who was in obscurity, Jonathan, you matter. I'm thankful for you. So let's lean in close to the heart of Jesus again and allow his heartbeat to resonate inside of us. The littlest, the littlest, the littlest. And let's allow Jesus to transform the way we look at the world and the way we look at other people so that we'll see the potential that's inside of them, that Jesus has placed inside of them. The reason why we love the Ministry of Compassion Canada so much as a family is that it allows us to care for the lost, the least, and the littlest. And when you look at the overlap of those three circles, that's where the Ministry of Compassion is. Over 80% of the children that come into Compassion are coming from non-Christian families. They're the lost. Over 80% of the children that come in are coming from families that make less than $2 a day. They have to be below a very low poverty line to get into the program. And of course, they are the littlest because Compassion is dealing with children from birth right into their young adult years. And so at the intersection of those three groups of people that really matter to Jesus are these children that are represented when you see Compassion at your church or at another event. I just have full confidence in knowing these ones really matter to Jesus based on what we've seen in the scripture. And so what we want to do is we want to close this part of the service by showing you a video that talks about taking that step of and moving into a point of action to make a connection with one of these children and say, you matter to Jesus, so you matter to me. So if you're ready, I think we'll go ahead and roll that now.
Listen. That voice above us is never quiet.
I'm not worth anything.
I'm ugly. Nobody loves me.
I was holding my baby sister when she died. She got a cold, and she never got better.
And I'm hungry. My family shared one egg for dinner last night. My stomach hurts.
My mama just died. They said all she needed was a little bit of medicine, but we didn't have any money.
Is God real? Will he send someone to help me?
My name is Grace. No one ever tell me they love me. I'm looking for hope.
Hope, let it go. Those pictures of kids in poverty are heartbreaking. But someone else will sponsor Grace, right?
I'm all about making a difference, but where am I gonna get the money?
Sponsoring a child would teach my kids so much, but I don't have time for one more thing.
There are so many good causes out there. How do I pick? Besides, what's a dollar a day really gonna do?
Excuses. I'm doing this now. God works in mysterious ways. He pursues us. He interrupts our lives wherever we are. Our excuses are no match for his plans for us. If he's whispering to your heart, will you listen?
I used to think I was ugly, but my sponsor thinks I'm beautiful.
My sponsor was the first one to say, you can be anything that you want to be.
My sponsor told me Jesus loves me and he has a plan for me.
My sponsor's name is Hope, and she loves me.
So this morning, I want to encourage you just to, after the service, come back to the table there, and we can help you, or our volunteers can help, and sponsor a child today, and take that step, that practical step. Sponsoring a child with compassion isn't the only way to care for the lost and the least and the littlest, but it's one of the best ways that we can take that step. I appreciate Pastor Corey telling me that you've just been on a series coming through the book of Micah, and I think this is, I'm really excited about this kind of being at the time that it's at, and really want to encourage you to come and to sponsor a child after the service. And when you do that, when you sponsor a child today, we'd love to give you a thank you gift. We can give you an album from my favorite Christian artist of all time, my wife, Camille Parkman. You can grab one of those as a thank you gift. Or really one of my favorite authors of all time, Rob Parkman, if you want to take that as a thank you gift. And we'd love to send that home with you. Let's bow in a word of prayer. So Father, we pray that you would help each one of us in this journey of going deeper and deeper and deeper into your heart and into what matters to you. I pray for your strength and your guidance for this church family, for Pastor Corey and the leadership team of the church, and the whole congregation. God, I pray, help each one of them and help us to go deeper into what matters to you. We thank you for your goodness and your kindness, your faithfulness and your provision. In the good name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.